Good morning, church family. Well, it's not too long now before we are gathered back together, but we've got an important message for you to encourage you today. The message today is that God is with us. Wherever we go, He's always with us. We're going to cover 1 Samuel chapter 26 today. And if you've ever felt like throwing in the towel, if you've ever felt like giving up and going in a different direction, if you've ever felt that everything you do is just not good enough, if you've ever felt that everyone is just judging you, well, if that sounds like you, then you're not alone. That's where David's at. You have a companion in him. Today we're going to see how David responds after 10 years. It's almost, he's been on the run for almost 10 years now, and he's had false allegations thrown at him, people trying to kill him, assassins sent out after him to take him down. And today we're going to see the straw that breaks the camel's back. And David makes three mistakes. And we're going to cover two of those mistakes today, and we'll do one next week. So for almost 10 years now, Saul has been relentless in pursuing David. David's done nothing wrong. He's literally done nothing wrong to deserve it. God chose David. Samuel anointed him as a kid, maybe a young teenager, to be the next king. He took Goliath down for Saul, done a great thing. But since then, he's had nothing but trouble. He's been on the run. And I can only put it down to Saul's insecurities. Saul's jealousy and his anger of David has consumed Saul for 10 years. It seems like a waste of 10 years, doesn't it? Could have been doing something far more productive. Verse 1 of chapter 26, we see the men from Ziph, which is a tribe of Judah. They're known for being Ziph because of the location they live in, but they're from the same tribe as David, and they betray David again. They did it in chapter 23. I'm not sure what they have against David. I can only think that maybe they're just trying to impress Saul and trying to gain favour with Saul for some reason. In verse 2, we find Saul is asleep, and he's circled by 3,000 men. He's got a big army with him. And David decides to pay him a visit. And I'm not sure why. I'm not sure why David would do that. Why would you put yourself at risk? I can only think that maybe he's weary, he's tired, and he's run down. And you don't make the best decisions when you run down. And this is not a really good decision from David. I think this is his first mistake. I think David doesn't stop to ask God what he should do. He doesn't stop and pray. He doesn't inquire of God. What is God's purpose in all of this? As far as David's concerned, he's done nothing wrong, and he's done nothing to deserve being chased. So the question David would have is, why is God allowing this? What's the purpose? Why hasn't, after 10 years, why hasn't God done something? But he doesn't pray a prayer like that. Do you find when things get tough, you're so focused on just getting through that you forget to take your problem to God, and you're just focused on trying to get through yourself without inquiry? And so David decides to sneak into camp. And I'm not sure, as I said, what his purpose is, because he did the same in the cave. And he snuck into the cave and he cut off a piece of Saul's robe. But after cutting it off, he realized that he'd done the wrong thing. And so I'm not sure what his intention is this time. What's he going to do? And he has options. He could have sent someone else to negotiate with Saul. If Saul was out to kill him, he could have sent someone as a peacemaker. He could have attacked the camp while they're all sleeping. Or he could have run. He could have stayed on the run and keep trusting in God for his protection and provision.
I will preach to my
But no, David decides to sneak into camp. And when he gets there, he finds Saul asleep. And right beside Saul's head is this spear. It's sticking out of the ground and a jug of water. It's this spear that has been thrown at David a number of times over the years. And you wouldn't blame David for grabbing the spear and throwing it back. I mean, that would probably be something that I'd want to do. And you wouldn't blame David if he did it. In fact, that's what his mate said. I know you won't do it, but let me do it. I don't have a problem with killing Saul after all of this. 10 years of hardship. But David in verse 9 says, no, I'm not going to kill the Lord's anointed. So what was Saul anointed to do? I mean, for the past 10 years, all he's done is chase David. Maybe that's it. Maybe he's been anointed to shape David into the king that God wants David to be, to show David that God is able to provide and to protect. And these are essentials for a king to know, that God can provide for you and protect you against your enemies. And do you find that most of the lessons that you have in life are learned through the struggle, learned in hardship, learned in the wilderness? And we don't learn patience when everything goes the way we want it to go, do we? We don't learn perseverance when everything falls perfectly into place. We don't learn the true nature of love if no one's throwing spears at us. We don't learn how to forgive if no one sins against us. And David's doing his apprenticeship in the school of hard knocks. And these are not things we stop and appreciate, are they? We don't appreciate just what God is doing when we're going through these hardships. So, after 10 years on the run, you can understand David being tired. You can understand his weariness. I mean, he's not a kid anymore. He's got two wives. He's a leader of 600 men, and these 600 men have wives and even children. If they've all got a wife and children, there's upwards of 1,200 to 1,300 people following David around. And it's all right going camping for a little while, you know, camping in the bush. We go camping for 3 days with no showers and toilets. But after that, we start to get our patience is tested. And can you imagine, you know, 1,200 people complaining to David? It's going to take its toll. Responsibility for the welfare of people is a heavy burden. And here's David taking this amount of people, not only just wandering through the wilderness, but he's being pursued by a person who wants to kill him. So David takes his jug of water and he takes a spear and he climbs the hill on the opposite side of where Saul is asleep, and he calls out and he starts to taunt Abner, which is Saul's guard, basically saying to Abner, you know, you call yourself a caretaker of Saul, but I'm doing a better job than you are. And when Saul hears David's voice, he calls out, "Is that you, my son David?" And this is what David says. This is verse 18. "Why are you chasing me? What is it I've done? What's my crime? But now let my lord the king listen to his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, then let him accept my offering. But if this is simply a human scheme, then may those involved be cursed by the Lord, for they have driven me from my home, so that I can no longer live among the Lord's people. And they have said, 'Go, worship pagan gods. Must I die on foreign soil, far from the presence of the Lord?' Why has the king of Israel come out to search for a single flea? Why does he hunt me down like a partridge on the mountain?" David has clearly had enough. He's understandably upset. But this is where he makes his second mistake. The first one is that he didn't consult with God. The second one is he makes a serious theological error. He thinks that God is far from him. He thinks that he's alone in the wilderness, but he's not. In a few chapters, we'll see David get really excited about going back and picking up the ark. And I think that David believes that God is with the ark, not him. And it's understandable. When you're in the wilderness, when you're alone, God does feel a million miles away. So this is a serious theological error that David has made. And this will haunt Israel for the rest of their life, right up until the present day. It's one that God will address, but Israel doesn't take on board, because they believe that God is centered around the ark, or the temple, or the tabernacle. And the ark's a long way from where David is. And so he thinks God's not with him. He thinks he's alone. And he's forgotten that God actually travelled with Abraham to where he was going. He's forgotten that God actually travelled with Moses through the wilderness. He's forgotten that God's promise is that I will go with you wherever you go. And this is an error that Israel have continued to make to this day. And David's greatest fear is that he'll end up on foreign soil away from God in the midst of pagan gods. But he's forgotten that God wants to make himself known to the entire world. He's not just the God of Israel. God is omnipresent. And it's something that he wants to demonstrate to the entire world. And he uses even Israel going into exile to demonstrate that. And it's in exile that God actually introduces himself through the prophet Isaiah as Emmanuel, God with us. God is with us in the hardship, in the wilderness, in the struggle. This is something that we must not forget either. God does not live in the ark. He doesn't live in the temple or the tabernacle or even the church. God lives in us. God is in us. He goes with us into the world. And that's his point. He wants to demonstrate his presence to all. When Jesus left the earth, went back to heaven, the Holy Spirit came and fell on all the believers. And everyone in Jerusalem was impacted by that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul tells the believers that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're mobile. In 1 Peter, he tells believers that they're all parts of this temple, that you're each one a valuable part of the building that God is putting together. So because of Jesus' sacrifice for us, he has made it possible for the Spirit to dwell in us. And we don't have to go to church to meet with God. We've experienced that recently. God meets us in our hearts. He meets us where we are. We don't have to go to where he is. He's with us. And when we're tired and we're weary, it's his presence in us that gives us strength. When we feel alone, it's his presence that comforts us. When spears are being thrown, it's his presence that is a shield of protection against us. And regardless of our title, whether you're a king or whether you're a shepherd, it's the Spirit in us that gives us our identity. And when you're in the wilderness feeling far from God, he's still with us. He's providing for us, he's protecting us, and he's most importantly developing character in us in those hard times. Never forget, friends, that God is Emmanuel. That's his name. That is who he is, and he is with us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are with us constantly, and even though we are going through struggles and hardships in this present time, at this present moment, we know that you are with us, and we can draw on your strength, we can draw on your protection, your provision, your comfort in our times of struggle. We thank you for what Jesus has done for us to make the Spirit possible in our lives, and we give you thanks for everything he's done today, including the hardship that is shaping us to become more like Jesus. We give you thanks for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.